All right, so this morning, if you can, we're going to do two things. You can find two spots in your Bible if you want to follow along. The first, we're going to look at Luke 13, and then we're going to go to Matthew 20. All right, and so last week I spoke, we were in Luke 13, and the couple times before that, we had looked at Luke 12. But we're going to look a little bit at Luke 13 and then go to Matthew chapter 20. And so as we've been looking at Luke, Jesus has been teaching his disciples, he's been teaching crowds. And last week we looked at an instance where he went to a synagogue and he confronted the Pharisees there and the leader of the synagogue. He healed somebody on the Sabbath and then pointed out the error of their heart and the error of their way and encouraged them to compassionately grow. He confronted them. And throughout Luke 13, you're going to see he's going to continue to teach. Right after the verses we looked at last week, in verses 18 through 21, he teaches on the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is like. Then he goes on, and after he teaches this, in verse 22, somebody said, as they went into another town, continuing to teach. Again, we talked about that a little bit last week, and just a reminder, just that most of Jesus' ministry was teaching and preaching. And we have the highlights in the Gospels, but even as John wrote at the end of his Gospel, if everything that Jesus did had been recorded for us, even the world would not contain all the books. And so Jesus did so much more than we have even recorded here. And so he went on, he continued to teach and to preach, headed towards Jerusalem. And then somebody asked him, Lord, are there few being saved? And as you look at that question, that implied a couple things. One, they realized that there was a need for salvation. And two, that because Jesus continued to preach on the gospel, that maybe not as many people were saved as they thought. And so he continues, and he goes through and teaches them. And at the very end of that part where he continues to teach them, he says, note this in verse 30 of Luke 13. Note this. Some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. And throughout this whole passage, he's trying to get them to understand and to change their mindset. And they thought that they were good to go because they were Israelites. They were born Israelites, and therefore they were God's chosen people. And just as we looked a little bit last week at the woman who was healed and how people likely looked down on her because of her disability, that mindset was still going through them frequently. And at the beginning of chapter 13, it says some people came up to Jesus in verse 1 and reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And that's kind of a confusing phrase, but basically what they came and asked are like, hey, what about these people that went to offer sacrifices and Pilate killed them? Which means they went to offer blood sacrifices and Pilate had this group of people slaughtered. He said, well, what about they're asking, like, what about those people? More or less, they're saying, what did those people do to deserve to be killed while they were offering sacrifices? All right, and if we look through society, that's fairly a taboo thing. We don't look highly upon somebody going to a worship place and then somebody taking advantage of them in that vulnerable spot and persecuting or killing them. But yet, Pilate did that to these men. And so Jesus said, well, do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all other Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. And then he said, are those 18 that the Tower of Siloam fell on and killed, do you think they were more sinful than all the other people who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish as well. And so often, we look at other people and compare ourselves to them, right? It's a very common thing. Anywhere we go, we often do this. And Jesus is trying to remind them, teach them, show them that the kingdom of God does not operate like the kingdom of men. And so if you want, you can turn to Matthew chapter 20. And we are going to look at a parable, if you remember that phrase that we just looked at, that Jesus told them that some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. And it's the parable of the vineyard workers in Matthew chapter 20. So as you turn there, and we're going to look at that, how many parents do we have in here today? A ton of parents. So how many of you, sorry, I'll try not to laugh, who knows, if it gets too annoying, let me know, but how many of you had to teach your children this phrase? It's not fair. How many of you, at a young age, sat them down and said, this is a very important phrase you're going to need to know? Anytime you feel something's going wrong, you just say, it's not fair, all right? Because you won't think of that on your own, right? None of us taught our children, at least I am not aware of any parent who taught their children how to say this. Yet every kid knows that phrase, right? And they are ready to spit it out at any point in time. Okay, kids can be completely unobservant when you tell them, hey, go clean your room. Hey, go put this away. And they're like, what? I don't remember anything. All of a sudden, we're going to have ice cream for dessert, and I pour some sprinkles on one ice cream and pour some on the other. Next thing you know, they're like, whoa, 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 he got 17 more sprinkles than I did. Like, how they do the math that quickly in their head, I'm not sure, but they know. And they know it's not fair. Or we have cinnamon rolls for breakfast. They're like, this is like 3% bigger. What are you doing? This is not fair. All right? And I say that, but we live that way. And not only do kids do that, we do that as adults too. Okay? We don't maybe yell it out at work. It's not fair. We don't. But we're often looking at what we have to do at work and what somebody else has to do and whether or not we feel that it's fair. And so often, we are concerned about fairness when it negatively impacts us, right? How many of you have also had your kids say, oh, Mom, I don't know if you meant to, but you actually gave me the bigger cinnamon roll. I don't know if that's fair to my younger brother. Nobody ever says that. Nobody's worried about unfairness when they are benefiting, right? When they get more pizza, when their glass of pop is like 1 centimeter higher. There's no complaining, all right? Same thing with us. And we're going to look at a parable today that Jesus is trying to get us to change our mindset as we look at things spiritually. And the parable goes like this. I'm going to read Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, and we're just going to make a couple observations about the parable and then hopefully application and then learn from what God is teaching us through this. So Jesus is coming in, just like in Luke 13, when he was talking to the people about their worry, they were thinking they were better than other people, they thought they were better than the Galileans who perished, they were better than the people who the Tower of Siloam fell on. He's trying to get them to understand this. The same thing, if you in the context of Matthew, this parable is coming right after Jesus dealt with the rich young ruler who thought he was going to heaven and just wanted Jesus to validate that, and his disciples. And he's trying to make them understand that the kingdom of God is not like we think it is. It is not earned by works. All right? And so he's trying to get them to understand this mindset. And he said, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on 1 denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 in the morning, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. To those men he said, you also go to my vineyard, and I'll give you whatever is right. So off they went. About noon and at 3, he went out again and did the same thing. Then about 5, he went and found others standing around and said to them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one hired us, they said to him. You also, go to my vineyard, he told them. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, call the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first. And when those who were hired, about 5, came, they each received 1 denarius. So that when the first one came, they assumed they would get more. But they also received 1 denarius each. And when they received it, they began to complain to the landowner. These last men put in 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day and the burning heat. He replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on a denarius? Take what's yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my business? Are you jealous because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first last. And so Jesus brought this parable. And a parable is just a story to go alongside a truth. It's to come alongside and to illustrate a truth for us to understand. And so Jesus gives them this story. And the thing you always see about these stories is that the kingdom of heaven is not about us. The kingdom of heaven is about the King of heaven, right? It is about God the Father. It is about His work, His grace, His mercy towards us. It is never about us and why we are deserving. It is always about Him and what He has done. And so as we look at this parable, we'll just kind of explain it, and as we go through, back in those days they had vineyards, and so Jesus was using something that they would understand today. If he was preaching in Iowa, he probably would talk about cornfields or bean fields, all right? And so he's talking about a vineyard owner who goes out to hire some day laborers. All right, and that would happen either maybe at the beginning of the season when they needed to clear out all the old vines, or potentially during the harvest time when they had so much they had to get some extra help. All right, and so like when I was younger, farmers would often hire people to do what during the end, like in summer? To tassel corn or walk beans, right? Did they employ these corn detasselers and bean walkers all year? No, you don't need them all year. That would probably be a waste of money, all right, to employ high school kids for all year to only work for a few weeks out of a year. All right, and so the same thing. This vineyard owner went to find people to work because he needed some extra workers for a short time period. So he went out to the marketplace, it says in verse 1, to hire workers for his vineyard. And so he found these guys that were otherwise unemployed, that needed work, that wanted to work. All right, they were up early. He went out at 6 a.m. That's early. All right, and he found them ready to work. So these men weren't lazy people. They just didn't have work, and so they were there ready to work. He went out at 6 a.m., and so he paid them a denarius, or agreed to pay them a denarius, and a denarius is equivalent to a day's wage, a full day's wage, for a regular worker or a soldier. So often, a day laborer would not get a full denarius, at least from the commentaries I said. I wasn't around back then, so I don't know this for 100% certainty, but in checking with commentaries, they said often that a day laborer would not always get the full day's wage because they weren't a full-time employee. They weren't always entitled to this. So these men at 6 a.m. get hired, and not only do they get hired, this guy offers to pay them a full day's wage. How do you think they were feeling at 6 a.m.? They were feeling good, right? Hey, we got here earlier. We got hired. This guy found us. We're hired. We're going to go work all day. And they had a long day ahead of them. They're going to work for 12 hours. All right, and so they work from 6 to 6. They work all day, but the whole time they know he's already promised to give us a denarius. He's going to come through. So they're excited. They're working. He goes out again, and he finds some people at 9. He says, hey, what are you guys doing? And they're like, well, nobody hired us. So he's like, all right, hey, go to the vineyard. I'll give you whatever is right. So they're like, okay, we'll go work. We don't know how much we're going to get, but we'll go work. And so they agree. They go out, and they work. He goes out at noon, finds some other people, and I don't know if he's finding them all at the same marketplace, and these are just latecomers, or he's going to different marketplaces where people haven't been hired. He does the same thing at noon and at 3. He sends these guys to go work because there's more work to be done. And then he does something that's virtually unheard of. He goes out at 5 p.m. to hire another group of workers. All right, 5 p.m. These people work from 5 to 6. All right, most people would sign up for that work day, right? 5 to 6, all right, as long as it's not 5 a.m. to 6 p.m. 5 p.m. to 6 p.m., 5 a.m. to 6 a.m., 1 hour, that would be nice, 1 hour work day. So they go, they're like, we're probably barely going to get anything, but we'll get something. Something is better than nothing. And you see even the compassion right now of the vineyard owner a little bit, right? Because I'm guessing the workers that are still available at 5 p.m. are not the best workers, all right? Or at least they do not look like the best workers, because there is probably a reason they're still in the marketplace at 5 p.m. Some may even wonder, like, why are you still in the marketplace at 5 p.m.? You probably should have figured nobody's going to hire you. It's 5 o'clock. Quitting time's at 6. But you see that this vineyard owner is going out and hiring people, and at this point, he's probably hiring them more out of compassion and realization of their need rather than his need for them to be workers in his vineyard. And so it's just interesting as you look at that and see that as he goes in. So they go and work. And so when it comes to quitting time, 6 p.m., the guy said, the vineyard owner says to his foreman, "Hey, call them all in. Let's give them their pay, starting with the last, ending with the first." And which is, this was not normal either, but he did it. And so all of a sudden, you see that he brings up and pays these guys who worked an hour a full denarius. Like, whoa, that's kind of crazy. That probably threw these guys off that worked from noon, or from 6 a.m. till 6 p.m. They're like, wow, that's crazy. He just gave them what he promised to give us. Hopefully they didn't mix us around and he's not paying us the wrong way. And then it probably starts kicking, like, well, whoa, maybe he changed his mind. If he's going to give them a full denarius, it says they start thinking through. They probably got so caught up in their own mind they weren't noticing that he was just giving a denarius to everyone, because he did the same to the people who came at 3, same people who came at noon, same to the people who came at 9 a.m. But Jesus tells us when the first ones came, what? They assumed that they would get more, right? Which we all would, wouldn't we? If I worked for 12 hours, I would just assume that I get paid more than the guy who worked for 1 hour. And the thing is that Jesus often tells these parables. He tells these parables in a way to get us and to reveal our hearts. Because when you read this parable and you see that all of a sudden these guys only get one denarius too, and they're ticked off, who do you identify with this in this parable? The guys who started at 6 a.m., right? When you read through this, you're like, I would feel the same way. I would be upset. It's similar to when you read through the prodigal son the first time. And you see the older son, you're like, well, yeah, why is he not getting everything that the younger son gets when he did everything the father wanted him? Jesus does this to get us to evaluate our heart. And he's doing the same thing here. And so they got hired and they got upset and they began to complain against the landowner. And so we see the setting and the story that has been told to us and what God is doing. And as you look through it to better understand the parable, or if you read through it again later, as we read through it, this parable, the vineyard would be the kingdom of God. That's illustrating God's kingdom, the vineyard is. The landowner, as you probably have guessed or understood, is God, is a picture of God the Father. The workers, the people coming in at different times, would illustrate believers coming into the kingdom of God. The workday would be basically, as you read through it, would be your service to God throughout your life. The end of the day would be eternity, the coming of eternity, and the denarius, the day's wage, would be equivalent to eternal life or salvation. And so these are the things, and we'll go through it because every illustration makes its points. Not every illustration falls all the way through, like in every single point. But those are the main things as you look through this. And the two main things I want us to know from this, or that God has shown us, is one, is the danger of comparison, and two, is the glory of God's grace. All right? The first is the danger of comparison. And we see this in the workers that got hired at 6 a.m., right? Because when they got hired at 6 a.m., were they upset about the fact that they were going to get a denarius? No, they were happy. They were overjoyed. They were ready to go and ready to work. Did they get what they were promised and what they were excited to get when they first started? Yes, they got that. What changed? Their perspective. Goes back to how we view things, how kids view things. When we all of a sudden think that we deserve more, then we can become discontent with what God has given. And so these guys were not wronged in any way. But if you look at it, the reason they had a problem and the reason they started to grumble and to complain against the vineyard owner is because they thought they had been treated unfairly. And when we begin to look at people to compare in a wrong way, you kind of notice that comparison will fill us with either false confidence, because we look at people that are lower than us and we think we're better than we are. As you see when you saw the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that Jesus used, when the Pharisee compared himself to the tax collector, he became very proud. And so if we compare ourselves to others, we either run the risk becoming proud, or we run the risk of being discontent, looking at somebody who we think has it better than we do. These workers looked at, hey, they only worked an hour and they got the exact same. I wanted to work 1 hour and get that much. Comparison, it will kill your joy and it will breed jealousy and pride. As you begin to compare yourself to other people, it will kill your joy and it will breed jealousy and pride. And that's what is happening as you go through this. These men are like, man, why are we doing this? And you're like, well, why did Jesus give this parable? Well, the people of Israel were God's chosen people. And Jesus was trying to get his disciples and everyone else to realize that just because you're an Israelite doesn't mean you're getting into the kingdom of heaven. He was starting to open up their eyes to understand that the Gentiles were going to be coming in. He was starting to try and open the eyes of the Pharisees that tax collectors and sinners, prostitutes, those people were going to get into the kingdom of God, not because of their works, but because of God's grace, because of repentance, because those people were listening. Right, those were the people who were responding to Jesus' continual teaching and preaching of the gospel. That Jesus continued to go out and say, you need to repent of your sins and come to forgiveness and salvation through what God offered in his Son. Yet, these people weren't wanting to see that. Right? If the Pharisees, you remember when Jesus was nearing the end of his earthly ministry and a woman came in and anointed his feet with her tears and with the oil. The Pharisees' first response wasn't, look at this woman's brokenness and repentance. It was, if Jesus knew what kind of woman that was, he would not let her touch his feet. Jesus gives this parable to show that the kingdom of God is not about the works that you accomplish. It is about God's grace. All right? And again, sometimes as you go through the parable, you're like, well, if we read through this and if the denarius doesn't work equal eternal life, does that mean that they had to work for their salvation? Is that what we're saying? No, that's not what the parable is saying. They agreed to the denarius and were promised the denarius before they ever did any work. That was already arranged, just as God gives eternal life to anyone who accepts his Son, who repents of their sin and accepts his son as Savior. These men were promised a denarius as soon as they agreed to work. All right, and it didn't depend on the quality of their work. It didn't depend on the length of their work, as we saw through all of it. As soon as they accepted, they were going to be given that denarius as soon as they entered the vineyard. And so, as we look through that, we see that. We see the danger of comparison. And so, we also see the glory of God's grace. Right? We see the glory of his grace in that he graciously went out and found people. Right? Did these people come to him to get work? No, he went out and found them. God initiates. God goes out. God sent His Son to us. And so we see the glory of God's grace, that He reached out to us. We did not reach to Him. And so He goes through all of those things. And we look through it and try and see what can we learn. And what I want us to focus on as we look at it is the three questions that Jesus asked, that the vineyard owner asked of these workers. For us to look and evaluate our own hearts. The first thing He said to them, as they complained, and you would see, one other thing I wanted to point out before we go, in verse 12 it said, the workers were talking and they said, "These last men put in 1 hour and you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day and the burning heat." When we complain and when we compare, where is our focus? Is it on God? Is it on His gift? Or is it on ourselves and how we feel we've been wronged? All right? Their focus was not on the fact that, "Thank you so much for giving us work. Thank you for allowing me to provide for my family. Thank you for doing this." It was, "You made that person who worked 1 hour equal to me. How dare you make that person equal to me? I deserve more than that person." And once we start thinking like that, we open up ourselves to a whole bunch of sin and struggle. Because all of a sudden, our focus is no longer on what God is doing. Our focus is on ourselves. And now we start to look down at other people because we're like, "You can't make that person equal to me. Don't you know how much I've been going to church? Don't you know how long I've served you? I am better than that person." There's nothing more contrary to the gospel of God than that kind of attitude. None of us deserve His grace. None of us deserve His salvation. And so that attitude cannot be a part of us. And so He said, after they said that to Him, the vineyard owner said, picturing God, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me for a denarius? I gave you what I promised. I did you no wrong. I gave you more than I needed to give you. Why are you questioning me now?" And to say that that's not a struggle for us in other things would be a lie. For me to say, because I've been doing this, I've been helping pastor, I've been a Christian for a while, for me to say that that kind of struggle never comes up would be a lie. Because when we start to think that way, it's not the vineyard owner hadn't changed. When we start to think that way and struggle, it's not because God has changed. It's because we have changed and our perspective has changed. And so just like a very practical illustration, just last year, at the beginning of last year, end of last year, beginning of this year, I work and my department was downsizing, which meant we were going from 250 people to 20. And so if you do the math, odds are that you're going to be one of the not 20 people, all right? That you will be one with potential without a job. So I prayed, many people prayed with me, and God opened up a job for me in a different department. I was so thankful for that job. It ended up being way harder than I thought it was going to be, and it is still continuing to challenge me and be something that God is growing me through in a hard, still an ongoing adjustment. But just to show what happens, a month after I started this job and I'm overwhelmed with all the stuff that I'm supposed to be doing, another guy I used to work with comes up. He's like, "Hey, did you hear what happened to everybody else we worked with?" He's like, "Most of them just got another job over in this department where they hired 200 people. And they get paid more than us, and they do a lot less work than we do." It's like, one, why did you feel the need to share this with me? Two, do you think that my immediate response was, "I am so thankful for those people. I'm so thankful that they get to do this job, that they don't have to do very much work. They're sitting around, and they're getting paid more than I am." No. All right, I will be honest. That is not my first thought. I was like, all of a sudden, our initial response is, "God, why didn't you let me get that job? Why do I have to struggle through this? And all of a sudden I start to compare and say, why didn't I get this? I deserve better. And then God brings things like this passage into my life. And who am I to question what God has allowed to happen? Did God do anything wrong? No. Did my job change from the job I rejoiced and gave thanks to for God providing? No, it didn't change. What changed was my perspective and the fact that all of a sudden I thought I deserved something better. And we need to watch out for the danger of comparison and thinking of ourselves and not on God. Then the next question is, and then he tells him, just take what yours is and go. If I want to give the last man the same as you, or he said, I wanted to give the last man the same as I gave you. And then he says, don't I have the right to do what I want with my business? All right, and again, it's a question, and as we apply it to our own lives and how we interact with God, when we start to complain, and when we start to look at him and say, God, I think you may have gotten this wrong. I was supposed to get the easy job that pays more money. What I'm saying is, God, I actually know better than you. I know what I need. You don't. So please switch it and make it right. And just as the vineyard owner asked these workers, God says to us, or God says to Job, he's like, don't I have the right to do what I would like to do with my business? Doesn't God own everything? Do I have anything that I have not received from God as a gift? And the answer is no. Anything and everything I have is a gift from God. And for me to start to question that is to lack faith. I'm basically saying, God, I don't really trust what you're doing here. I don't believe in what you've put me through. And all of a sudden, I'm starting to lack faith, and I am not living the way I need to be. Because I think I know better. And really what I'm saying is, my own comfort is more important than what you are desiring to accomplish. And so when we begin to compare and complain, we are lacking faith. We might not say it, but we are not trusting that God will accomplish what he says he will accomplish. We are revealing in our hearts that we have idols, that we
don't you know that they attended? Don't you